turn back to the communion passage. Mark chapter 1, as we continue to go through the book of Mark. The communion passages are paralleling the message schedule at this point. So we're going to read verses 9 through 20 of Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, he immediately saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray once more. Father, it's an encouragement to me that everyone in this room is important to you. It's an encouragement to me that your word produces an effect. And it's encouraging to me that you say the hearing of your word encourages and yields faith. And that's what we want. Today, we want to grow in faith. We want to grow in response to you. We want to, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, we want to rejoice in the truth, find joy in the truth, find strength in the truth, find hope in the truth, find our satisfaction in you above all else that crowds in on our minds right now. And so we ask you to enable us to hear your word to us. And I am so grateful that you are going to do what you have promised to do, and that no one will be disappointed who trusts in you. So cause us to hear from you once again as we look at this passage together. In Jesus' name, amen. When we began this study of the book of Mark 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mark 10:45, where Jesus is said to have come into the world to serve, not to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we saw there that he came to serve in two ways. He came to be the source of life and power for his people, to help them live self-sacrificing lives of love that are impossible for anybody to live. And so we need the service of Christ alone, who can enable us to do that. That's one way. The other way he came to serve was to give himself as a ransom, a payment, to purchase a people, his people, from the bondage to sin and the punishment that that sin has earned. And that is a pretty significant purpose. We needed to be served in that way, or we could never be served by him giving us the power to live a life of self-sacrificing love, which is what he has commanded we are to do. So in order for him, in order to serve us in these ways, he had to be one of us, a real human being, yet without sin of any kind. And that's important for us. He is God in the flesh, and yet he's a real human being. And in order for him to serve us, he had to know who we are and to, in fact, be one of us, a real human being. And here, in these beginning paragraphs of the book, Mark is showing us that he is indeed identifying with us. He is one of us. And he does it in three ways. He's told us that this gospel is a bold and transforming message that Jesus came to bring. And it begins with this outrageous claim there at the first sentence of the book that Jesus is called the Son of God. And that's absolutely important because any ordinary man would have the stain of sin in his life and would not really be able to deliver, either in giving us the power to live a self-sacrificing kind of love, nor to ransom us from our own sin. He had to be God the Son, but we also need one who understands us and can stand in our place before the wrath of God. In fact, one who can take our place experiencing the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve. So in this passage, I see three ways in which Jesus identifies with us, and then two ways that he calls us to identify with him. In the first way that Jesus identifies with us is in our humanity. That is, our flesh and blood existence in a real world, a real material world. Notice how I like this in verse 10, language here that the ESV chose, that the heavens were being torn open, or the heavens parted. I like the image of being torn open, because he had left the realm of the dimension of spirit, that invisible real world that we cannot see and we are not really so conscious of, but it's really there, another dimension of the spirit. And he was now, he'd left that, and he's now in a real space-time world, the realm of a material cosmos in which we live, in which there is air to breathe and water to drink, and where there is joy and sorrow with all sorts of things that happen, a real world. And so this natural cosmos in which we live is the one that he entered. He's not some kind of a spirit being that only appeared to be a man. The heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in such a way that makes it clear that he was in a real present time world. He identified with us. But he was, we see this again, and then in verse 13, where he was brought out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Now, I think that one of the reasons that Mark put that in there, he said, what difference does that make? You know, he was with the wild animals. Well, he was a flesh and blood human being. And wild animals, I guess there are certain kind of wild animals in the wilderness that could attack you, I guess. There's danger. Because he was a real human being. He wasn't just a spirit being. He was a real flesh and blood human being. And so the wild animals were there too. And so he needed the protection, of course, that his father provided for him because he was a real human being in a vulnerable position. And then it says, the angels came and ministered to him when it was all over. It doesn't say it here, but Matthew tells us in this account of the temptation that the angels came after the temptation was over and ministered to him. Now, why would he need that if he was just a spirit being? He had been weakened. He'd been fasting 40 days, and he'd gone through this spiritual battle that also took him out physically and emotionally and spiritually. And so the angels came because he was a real human being. He needed help. He needed the service of angels that he had created, but nevertheless, now as a human being, he needed strength that they could provide for him. And so Jesus then is identified with our humanity. He was a real flesh and blood male human being. And so he gives a stamp of God's dignity upon our very lives, even though we are fallen creatures. We are people, and God has dignified, even in a greater way, our humanity by God himself becoming man. The second way in which Jesus identified with us is in our need for cleansing from sin. As Bob told us last week, baptism in water speaks of washing. It's a ceremonial cleansing. And in Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist recognizes that Jesus didn't need this. Jesus didn't need to have a symbolic ceremonial cleansing. He was perfect. He was without sin. It wasn't something that represented a cleansing of his inner being. He was already clean. But he identifies with sinners by going through this ceremonial cleansing, because in him there was no sin. But because he came to be the sin bearer, to be the one that was going to be looked upon by the Father as sin in the flesh, as the one who was the Lamb of God who bore the sins of many, he was identifying with us. He was taking that sort of that mantle upon himself, that identification upon himself as a sinner who needed to be cleansed, even though he wasn't a sinner who needed to be cleansed. He identifies with us in our need for the cleansing power of the sacrifice that he himself was going to offer sometime later. And you notice that this was not just his idea, because after he comes out of the water, the voice from heaven, which we assume is the Father, and tells us that in other places, "You are my beloved Son. You are the one that I am well pleased with." He is doing what the Father wanted him to do in identifying himself with you and me as sinners. And this is explained even more in a more wonderful aspect of it in Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3, that Paul tells us that when we were brought to faith in Christ, the Father put us into Christ, that we were baptized into Christ, so that if you belong to Jesus, God sees you as in Christ. And so it's as if the Father was saying to you, because you are in Christ, that he is pleased with you. So in ourselves, he can't be pleased with us. If we stand alone, if we're not in Christ, he is not pleased with us. We're in the crosshairs of his judgment. But if we're in Christ, God sees us through Christ. And so he sees us as those who are righteous like his son is, perfect like his son is, a delight to him, the one that his heart finds sheer joy in. That's the way that God sees his people. And so we have a right to say, because I'm in Christ, God is pleased with me. In fact, he says, I'm a saint, I'm a holy one, I'm righteous in his sight. So Jesus identified with us as those who need cleansing that he himself was going to provide with his death so that the Father might be pleased with us. And so we're also called the beloved, beloved of God the Father, because of Christ. Separated from Christ, that can't be true. But in Christ, God is pleased with us. And the third way that Jesus identifies with us is in our temptations. You notice that the temptation came after the baptism and after the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus and the words of approval from the Father. And Jesus didn't have to go through the temptation in order to earn the right to receive his Father's approval. He didn't have to pass the test. He had already passed the test, so to speak. He already pleased the Father. He already had received the Spirit of God to empower him to live the life that he had before him and ultimately to die on the cross. So it wasn't some way that he earned his place in the Father's plan. It was because he was already approved of by the Father and because he already had the Spirit of God and the Father was pleased with him, had his approval, that he could go through the temptations and do them successfully, no matter how severe they were going to be. He could face them. And those temptations that he faced were more severe, more difficult than any that any human being would face because they were all sort of all loaded up on him. Hebrews 4 tells us that he was tempted in every respect as we are. He identified with us. So when you think, nobody's ever been through this, if you had to go through this, you'd do the same thing. I don't think you could do it either, Jack. You might be right. You probably are. But Jesus would say to you, I've been there, done that. Jesus went through the temptation. Whatever you think it was that was too hard for you, he went through every sort of temptation. He allowed the devil to throw everything at him, give him his best shot, to give him the full load of temptation. And all those things that tempt us, and Jesus resisted them all because he was submissive to his Father. Hebrews goes on to tell us that because he identified with our temptations, he sympathizes with our weakness. It's not that he just stands aloof and says, I did that, you can do that. There's no. He understands how difficult it is for us because he made us, remember, and he knows the depth of our sin nature, and he knows how prone we are to that which is evil. And so he sympathized with us. He's not unsympathetic to the difficulty and struggle that you have. But having said that, he also tells us that he makes available to us the mercy and grace we need to escape the power of those temptations. That is, he knows how to help us. So it's not just that he understands us, but he also knows how to help us. Remember, he came to serve. He came to help us to, with the power and the grace to live the life that he's called us to. So we really are without excuse. We don't have a God who's an absentee father. We don't have a God who's unconcerned and unemotional. He really feels our pain, so to speak, to use a popularized slogan in the past. He feels our pain, but he says, but I have the way to enable you to get through this without denying the truth or without turning away from a faithful life. So Jesus identified with us in our humanity, in our need for cleansing, and in our temptations. And now there are two ways we see here how we are to identify with him. In verse 14, we see that Jesus is proclaiming the good news, the gospel. He's making a statement. He's making a proclamation. He's in some ways issuing a challenge and a command. And that command is to repent and believe the gospel. As Bob again explained last week, it's a sorrow that we have offended the holy God and we bow before his majesty. It's a change of mind, a change the way that we think about God and think about ourselves and think about sin. It's a change of perspective. It's a change of heart towards God. It's a complete reversal of the way that we normally live our lives. And that's a miracle. Only God can do that. That's what the new birth is. It's God changing our hearts so that we want to do what is right and we trust in him for the power to do what's right and knowing that we can and are forgiven because of Christ. So we agree with God that his judgment of us is right and we stop excusing ourselves or blaming others. We agree with him that his judgment is right and we see that Jesus' death on our behalf is the only way to be forgiven. Because repentance and faith go together, you really can't have one without the other, faith in Christ. It's not enough to feel bad about what you've done and to hate yourself for it and beat yourself up. That is not glorifying to God. If it does not lead to faith in Christ, it's really self-serving and attempted self-righteousness and self-punishment that's not going to work before the holy God. So repentance must lead to faith in Christ. True repentance will, so that we're not focused upon our sin anymore, but we're focused upon Christ. That's really the point. So that he comes proclaiming. That's why it's good news. I mean, if we were supposed to just focus on our sin, it would be bad news. I mean, who wants to do that? Think about all the bad things you've done and keep going over and over again in your mind. I mean, how's that good news? To just think about how miserable you are. But this is good news. Because he says, this is the mess you're in, but there's an answer, and it's Christ, the good news. So we agree with God that we're in that mess because of our own doing, but we then see the cross of Christ as the solution for our sin, and it becomes good news. It becomes the source of joy. So we identify with Jesus as the payment for our sin, and we see that his authority, his rule over our lives is a good thing. And that again is there's a repentance that's taken place, seeing that God's authority over us is not like we're going to, you know, be under his thumb, and if we mess up, he's going to slap us upside the head, or he's going to bring down judgment upon us, he's going to strike us with lightning, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen, and so we're scared spitless to stray. That's not good news. The good news is that the rule of Christ is a loving and gracious rule. I mean, heaven is not a place where there are just all kinds of ceremonies going on where you have to keep in your place and do your thing and do it the right way, or you know, you somehow relegated to the back of the line. Heaven is a place of joy with God's rule unchallenged and embraced fully. So we identify with Jesus that his payment for sin is what we needed, and that his rule over us is good. That's how, I mean, it has to be that way, right? I mean, Jesus saw that his Father, he said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. He didn't say, yeah, I can only do what God the Father wants me to do, you know. I mean, it's really hard, but I do it, you know, because I know he's in charge. He said, I delight to do the will of my Father. Even though he knew it was going to mean his death and experiencing of hell on the cross, he delighted in his Father, and therefore he delighted in his will. So that's the good news that we identify with. And so we need to stop thinking and saying that, oh, it's really hard to obey God. You know, it's really difficult, you know, to be a follower of Christ. Well, we have a sin nature that resists him. That's what makes it difficult. But his rule is gracious and peaceful. That's the good news. So we identify with Christ in his proclamation of the gospel because he is that good news. And then in verse 17, he calls these fishermen to be his followers. And they, you notice the word immediately. Mark and the commentators point this out. Mark uses the word immediately more than any of the other gospels combined. He just keeps saying immediately. Immediately he got up and followed him. Immediately he did this and that. And the part of the impact of that is this is something that is significant. It really happened. This is what occurred. If you'd have been there, you'd have caught it on video camera. You know, it was something that was right there. And so these guys heard Jesus call him. They undoubtedly knew about him. They lived in the area. They probably knew about Jesus, and he knew them. And he calls them, and they get up right away, and they leave their father, and they leave their fishing nets, and they follow him. And he says to them that he's going to make them fishers of men. And they identified with that. They accepted that. They said, yeah, we want to become that. We identify with the gospel, and we want to identify with your bringing in the kingdom. That's good news, that we want to be proclaimers of good news. And that is not just for these 12 apostles. It's not just something that's only for people who are somehow in full-time Christian ministry. If we identify with Christ in his being our Savior, then we identify with him in the message of the proclamation of the gospel. God is the one who makes us fishers of men. Whether you want to be a fisherman or not, God says, well, you know, you identify with me as Savior and Lord, then you identify with me in the proclamation of the gospel. That is the spread of the good news about Christ. We are those who proclaim in life and in word that Jesus is good news and his kingdom has come in Christ. And because he's good, loving, holy, merciful, and gracious, this kingdom is the best there is. As we have a friend, Greg Livingston, some of you know, he wants people to give up their small ambitions to go live in Saudi Arabia or some other part of the Muslim world and expose themselves to danger for the kingdom of God. How can you do that? Because God's kingdom is the best there is. And so we give up our small ambitions to say, I want to be one who maybe not called to one of those kinds of places, but in my world, in my areas of influence, I want to be that which he has called me to proclaim the message of the kingdom, that it's good. And submitting to him is the best there is. Nothing can be better than having this God rule over you. That is our message. It's really a good thing to have Jesus as Lord. And so the one who came to serve sinners by paying for the ransom price for their freedom from sin and death has called us to let him serve us by giving us the power and the grace to be those kinds of people, to identify with him in that message of grace that's in Christ alone. And knowing that it's true for us, that he has indeed identified with us, and therefore we can be these kinds of people. Since Jesus has identified us with us in our humanity, and he's identified with us in the cleansing that we all need, and he's identified with us in all the trials and difficulties that we face, every one of us in different ways, then we need to also identify with him by believing the gospel every day and taking that good news to others. That's what he's given us to do. Let's pray. Father, it's an amazing story. Nobody could think of these things, but you did. You planned all this before time began. And the wonder of God the Son and God the man coming and serving us by giving himself as a ransom for our sin, and serving us by giving us the power and the grace to live a life of joy in you and proclaiming that good news of your gracious and loving authority over sinners like us is something that we could never imagine, but it is the best kind of life possible. It's what you've given to your people, and we want to live that out, knowing that we cannot exhaust what you have given to us. We'll never come to the end. We'll never run out of the discovery of all the things that you have prepared for us, your people. And we certainly don't deserve any of this, but we want to see our lives as being those that have been given a high calling, a gracious calling, because you have identified with us in these amazing ways. And we want to simply respond and say thank you. For those of us who need the work of your Spirit in bringing repentance and faith, we pray for that, that we'll see not only our sin, but we'll see Jesus as the solution for our sin, the Savior from our sin, its bondage and punishment. And for those of us who need to be encouraged to live the life that you've given to us, to live it with joy, I pray that you'll do that, knowing that you're at work to grow us up into maturity in Christ. Make it continue in our lives. Give us hope and give us a vision to be those kinds of people that bring honor to you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.